Good evening. It's good for us to have this opportunity to be together again to worship God in spirit and in truth. I'm happy for the opportunity. I missed last time. Brother C.L. was kind enough to fill in, glad to be here tonight. And we've had a good day. We had two good lessons this morning, and hopefully this evening you'll find what is said to be beneficial. If there's anything that's said this evening that you think is an error, please bring it to my attention so we can look at God's Word and settle the issue. So this evening, as we looked in Psalms chapter 107, verses 4 through 9, if you look back at the last couple of verses that were read this evening, verse 9 particularly, "For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things." One of the things that is required of us is that we should be a people who long for God. Jesus mentions it in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. He says, "Blessed are those who thirst, hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And this is what this means, because the only thing that we know, the only one who is righteous is God Himself. So we should be hungering and thirsting for God. This is probably the major problem with the world as we know it, at least in the United States, is that people do not hunger and thirst for God. And as Donnie and I were talking, he was talking about a friend of his who had taught in the Philippines, and they would come from miles and miles away to hear the Word of God, and walk miles to get there. And here, the Word of God is so accessible, and you can't get, a decent crowd tonight. Had a really good crowd this morning. But when you think about the population of Laurel County, it's not such a good crowd. And it's because people don't desire to know God, don't desire to be right with God in the way that they should. They feel like that they are already, content with the way things are. And so we need to think about these things this evening. And as we talked about in the Wednesday night class, when we talk about the heart of man, again, we're talking about his intellect, we're talking about his will, his emotions, his conscience. And what I want us to go to tonight is Matthew chapter 13. And I've been looking at this one a great deal here recently. Donnie and I have been looking at this parable with the TV program and all that. So if you go to chapter 13 and verse 1, he says, "That same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell in good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." And again, we could say that this is the parable. Call it the parable of the sower, but probably a better way to say is the parable of the four kinds of soil. Because the sower sows the same seeds no matter what the soil is here. But there's four different responses that one gets when the gospel is preached. One, as he mentions, is the one who doesn't believe at all. And Satan snatches the word away, and he goes along his way lost. One which is sown on the rocky ground, and that person receives it, obeys it initially, but when problems come, when persecutions come, they don't have a root in themselves. The word has not taken root the way that it should have. And because of this, they fall away. Thirdly, the one who has the word sown, but unfortunately has weeds and thorns and all these type of things sown there as well. In other words, this person is trying to serve two masters. deceitfulness of riches, the cares and anxieties of this world, those things overpower the word that is planted there because that person has not guarded their heart the way that they should and have not cultivated the word in their heart the way that they should. And again, remember, when we talk about somebody's heart, we're talking about their intellect, we're talking about their will, their conscience, and their emotions. And again, the intellect is what should govern the rest of these things. So what we're saying is the word has not taken root or has been crowded up by something else because somebody's mind is not right. They've not given the word the attention and the care that it deserves. They've not obeyed the word the way that it deserves to be obeyed. And as a result of that, the word that was planted there has been found unfruitful. On the other hand, that which is sown on good soil, on the good heart. This is the person that hears the word, hears the gospel preached. He goes back, he studies the word, he prays about the word, he obeys the word. And as a result of these things, he's fruitful. He produces the fruits that we read about in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Those are the things that the word produces when it's done the right way. So, when the word is presented to us, when our intellect is exposed to God's word, then that person learns. In other words, he learns about Jesus Christ. He learns that he is the Son of God, that he came to this world, that he did not sin, that he willingly sacrificed himself, that he died, that he rose from the dead, and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. We all have learned that, those of us that are Christians. But we also learn the difference between right and wrong, which is based on what God has taught us in His Scriptures. We've also learned what must be done on our part to be acceptable to God. We all know here that we have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We all know that we have to turn from our sins, that we have to repent. We all know that we have to confess His name before others and we have to be baptized to be saved. These are things that all of us in this that are members of this church, we know that. And when we know these things and we know what God has done for us, then we get the emotion that people talk about. In other words, we're filled with gratitude towards God because of what He's done. When we hear what God's Word says, those with a good heart will themselves to obey it. In other words, as Donnie mentioned this morning, each one of us got a decision to make. The good heart sees that what God's Word has said is true, sees that it's good, and decides, I'm going to obey that. No matter what else happens. Whether we're persecuted or not persecuted. Whether we're rich or we're poor. Whatever the circumstance is, the good heart decides, I'm going to obey this Word. No matter what else happens. And then our conscience is properly trained because of what we know. And when we do something that's sinful, it violates our conscience because it's been trained properly and we know we're wrong. And as a result of that, hopefully, and no doubt, the good heart, when we know that we have violated God's Word, we're going to repent of that if we have a good heart. And if we don't, we won't. So, again, what we do shows what we are. Now, let's consider this. So turn to Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 33. It says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. And if you'll look at chapter 15 as well, starting at verse 10. It says, and he called the people to him and said to them, hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person. Then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? And he answered, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. But Peter said, explain this to us. And he said, are you still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. Now, we said all this to say this again. Make the tree is known by its fruit that it produces. Over the long haul, you'll see if a person truly has a good heart or not by what you see them do. Now, does that mean that somebody that does something right is always does it with good intentions? No. Not every time. And I think at the end of the day, only God knows our hearts, knows our minds. Why? He knows why we do what we do. And we can't judge that part of that. We can judge what's being done. And if we're seeing fruits of darkness being produced, then we can judge that. But we can't judge somebody's intent. That's the point I want to get across. So what we have to do as Christians, one, is we're going to have to guard our hearts jealously. In other words, we have to be very careful about sinful desires that get in here. And again, the idea, if we want to look at this from the sower and the seed, if we look at it from that, we must weed out sin and get rid of these things. And it's again the idea of mortifying the flesh is the idea here. And we have to be honest with ourselves and see things for what they are. If we have thorns growing in our garden, we've got to see that and take care of it. And in like manner, it's not just get rid of things that are bad, it's replacing these things or cultivating that which is good that's in us, which God put there from His Word. In other words, that requires study on our part, that requires a renewed sense of I guess, incentive or however you want to say this, to do what God says to do. Each day, we ought to be getting up and thinking, I'm going to obey God's Word today. And every day, just make up our minds we're going to do this. And as we do that, the word in us is going to grow. We're going to grow as Christians. We're going to become more mature as we go about being obedient to His Word, as we go about studying, as we go about praying, as we go about getting rid of the things that we ought to have in us. It's a process that we have to go through. So, what is it that your mind desires? And again, it's the idea we have to examine ourselves. So, if you look at Matthew 6, and one of the things that I wanted to point out is that you can't always tell about a person because you see good things happening. If you look at chapter 6 and verse 1 of Matthew, he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before the people in order to be seen by them, for you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So in other words, you can give to the needy. You can do all these things, but if it's not done out of love, God is not going to accept it. If I'm doing things so I can have Donnie back here say, boy, he's really a good guy, and that's my reason I did that, that's not going to be pleasing to God. And we talked about recently 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He says you can do all these things. You can know everything you need to know. You can have the faith to move mountains. You could be willing to sacrifice yourself. But if you don't do this based out of love, then you've wasted your time. So think about this thing. So think what I'm wanting to get across here is this. It matters why we do what we do. It matters why. Not just what we do, but it matters why. I mean, you're here tonight. Why are you here? And that's a question only you can answer for yourself. Are you here just because, well, my wife's here and if I don't show up, I'm gonna have a hard time when I get home. I mean, There are people going to get on me if I don't show up. Well, that's why you're here. That's not a very good reason. We're here to worship God. That's what we need to be. So let's get start. We need to start thinking about why we're doing what we're doing. Look at Romans chapter 7. Starting at verse 14. This is where it gets complicated for us. It says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God, in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind, and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." Now, what this tells us is this, is that we as Christians can be conflicted. There are things out there that are sinful things that entice us. Thing that bothers me may not bother CL at all, but there's things that bother CL that are there. We all have. There's always something out there that tempts us. As long as I think we're on this earth, there's going to be something there that bothers us some. Now, what do we do about that is the question. And what I would say is this, is if you're grieved by the fact that you've had sin in your life or that you have certain things that you desire that are sinful, take that as a positive sign that you care. That's a good sign that it bothers you. If the only thing that bothers you is that fact that somebody might catch you in it, that's a bad sign. So your conscience, if the fact that sin bothers you, that means that your conscience has been somewhat trained by your knowledge of the Scriptures. That's a good thing. Now it's about making sure that the will that you have in your heart, that you will yourself to do what God would have you do. That you overcome these temptations. That's how God helps us do that. He tells us what we need to do. So we have to decide that we're going to follow Him. And, I mean, the idea of sin not bothering you is the idea of having a hardened heart. You're hard to it. It doesn't bother you no more. We should be praying that God keeps our hearts soft. And we, again, do this by looking at His Word. If you look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11, He says, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator." Now, put off the old self and put on the new self, again, which is what? Which is being renewed in knowledge. It's something. It's a work in progress. This is why we continue to study, because you don't know everything. I don't know everything. So this new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Who is our Creator? It's Christ. The Word. He is the Word. What were we born of? We were born of the Word. James 1:18. He says, "Of His own will He brought us forth," or begat us, "by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." In other words, you're born of the Word. That's how you're born again, by listening to the Word, by receiving it, by obeying it. That's how it happened. So, again, we're being renewed by the fact that we're studying and learning and obeying God's Word on a daily basis. That's what we must do. We've been born again by the Word, again changed. We are free because God has removed the guilt from us. The Word of God, if we look in 1 Peter, let's look at what he says here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. He says, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." What is the pure spiritual milk? It's His Word. The Word of God is our food. In other words, you are what you eat. We say that all the time when we talk about physical food. If you eat healthy food, you're more likely to be healthy than if you eat junk food all the time. And then spiritually, it's always true. If I fill my mind up with sinful junk, then I'm going to be what I filled my mind up with. If I fill my mind up with the spiritual milk that is God's Word, then I'm going to produce fruit in keeping with that. We are what we spend our time doing. Are we training our hearts? Are we guarding our hearts the way that we should? That's the question that we need. Each one of us has to ask ourselves. So again, this idea of growing up to salvation. James chapter 4. Starting in verse 4. He says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." In other words, when we spend all our time dealing with the things of the world, God is jealous about this. He says He yearns jealousy over the spirit that He's made to dwell in us. God deserves our time. And He deserves our attention to His Word, and He deserves our obedience. He made us. He's redeemed us with His own Son. He deserves that. And like we talked about this morning, when we talk about the Lord's Supper, this idea of drive-by, Lord's Supper and this type of thing, that's the very attitude that we're talking about here. We can't just, I spent my 2 hours this week up there at the church building. I was there Wednesday night, I was there Sunday morning. And maybe I put myself out and came Sunday night too. That's 3 hours out of our week is not giving God His due. God deserves our time, and He deserves our devotion. So, longing for spiritual milk, desiring God's Word, and the first scripture that we read in Psalms chapter 107, we look again at that. Think about what was said there again. Starting in verse 4. It said, "Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and to deliver them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached the city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of men. For He satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul He fills with good things." Do we long and hunger for God? And if we do, then how we spend our time, we'll know it, because we'll be studying His Word. We'll be praying. And the thing is, as God has promised us this, He'll satisfy the longing soul, the one that longs for Him and His righteousness. He will fill us with good things. But if all we're doing is saying that we're hungry for Him, and we're not putting the time in, then we're just talking. we're hungry for something else. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. We went over these scriptures this morning. But if you look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16. It says, "But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He's prepared them for a city." In other words, what He demands of us as His people is that we desire what He has promised. He's promised heaven. Do we desire that? If we do, He is not ashamed to be our God. If we don't really desire heaven, He's going to be, what He's saying here is He's ashamed to be our God. We must desire God. If you look in verse 6, Larry mentioned this verse this morning. It says, "And without faith it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him." Are we hungry for God? If we are, do we have faith? Do we trust that He will fill us? That He will take care of our needs? That's the question. So the idea then is that we must desire to be sanctified or to be made holy. Separated to God. This must be our overwhelming desire. And if you look at John chapter 15 and verse 19, he says, "If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." In other words, the one with the good heart who has heard God's word and obeys it has made up his mind that he is going to be separate from the world, and that he is going to be dedicated to God's service. That's what it means to be made holy. That's, as Christians, that's what we, when we say we're Christians, that's what we say, that's what we're stating that we desire when we say we're Christian. When I obey God and become a Christian, I'm saying I want to be devoted to your service and I want to be separate from the world. That's what we need to understand, what it is that you're signing up for when you say that you want to be a Christian. Look at Romans chapter 12. First couple of verses there. It says, "I appeal to you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Our mind is to be transformed or renewed by what? By God's Word. God's Word is supposed to change our minds about how we think about things. In other words, I don't live by, I'm not conformed to this world anymore. I've changed my mind. I don't want to live like that anymore. I want to be separate from the world. Look at chapter 13. Verses 13 and 14. He says there then, "Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." In other words, we're to mortify the things of the flesh, we're to get rid of those things, and we're to put on Christ. In other words, we're to try to grow up to be like Him. Philippians. Just have a couple more verses and we'll be done. Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. He says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things." We should be meditating on God's Word as much as we can. Because if you look at those adjectives, true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, worthy of praise, these things all describe God's Word. You're not going to find that anywhere else. That's what's worthy to be praised. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. starting at verse 3. It says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." That's what He wants from us, is for us to be sanctified, to be made holy. "That you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control your own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this manner. Because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, and as you were told beforehand, and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you." If you disregard this, it's because you disregard God's Word. You don't care what it says. So what He's telling us here is, be holy, for I'm holy. If you're a child of God, you're going to be like Him. And chapter 3 and verse 11 says, "Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for the one another and for all, as we do for you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints." And lastly, Ephesians chapter 4. Starting in verse 11. "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Now, what is the point of our sanctification? What is the point of our hearts being trained correctly so that we might grow up? That we might grow up to attain the unity of the faith. In other words, that we might all know what God's Word says, that we might be able to share that with other people, that we might conduct our lives in a way that's pleasing to God, so that we're not like kids who don't know right from wrong. That we know. God wants us to be His children. He wants us to grow up to be like Christ. That's the point of all this. Christ is the firstborn of those who have died. Firstborn, first resurrected person. We're supposed to be like Him. That's what we're being prepared to be like. But for that to happen, we got to grow up. And that's why He gave us the church, so that we could all learn from each other, so that we could grow up, so that we could all be unified in His Word. That should be our fellowship. So as we think about what was said again this evening, the idea that we must desire God, that must be our overall concern, because that is the only way that we're going to be able to be sanctified, to be made holy, to be made acceptable in His sight, is that we have to hunger and thirst for this and actively try to get it, and God will give it to us. He said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Do you believe that? If you believe it, show it in how you're living. If there's any here this evening that has a need,